Last week, I touched on a picture of pilgrims, people moving together to a place, a destination, and we looked at a picture of just a number of people in the desert coming together like a caravan, and how through the Middle East, this is a picture of a bunch of pilgrims, and we see in the Bible that God kind of echoes that picture. He speaks of us as pilgrims, and I had a scripture in 1 Peter that I just quickly want to take you to again, 1 Peter 2, from verse 4 to 11. And now I'm going to read some portions that were before that portion of scripture that we read. So it says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And Peter, the apostle, he's now speaking about Jesus. And he says, when we come to him, and he speaks of Jesus as this cornerstone, this chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not a people, sorry, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this is the scripture that we read last week. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, or as pilgrims and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. A mouthful. But this picture is about, at the end, about these exiles, sojourners, strangers, people that are traveling from one destination to other. They are on their way. And the way that I believe God works with us, he builds layer upon layer. It's not just now we have this message on one Sunday and another message on another Sunday. You know, at the end of the year, we've got a bunch of different messages that have got no relation to one another, no correlation to one another. No, when God speaks to us, as we come together, he builds, he forms us. It's like a family that, you know, first you need to learn how to crawl. You know, the baby needs to learn how to eat. And I mean, yeah, we have little Phoebe there at the back. Albie gave birth last week. I'm now, it's like Abigail Phoebe. And and here she is. So she's learning how to drink. And then she's going to learn how to crawl. And then she's going to learn how to say yes, but it starts with saying no. And then, she's going to learn, and it's going to be layer upon layer until she becomes this lady, this woman. And so God does with the church. And so I want you to think back. At some stage, God was speaking to us about going to the other side. And it's constantly, it's this traveling, it's this journey. We are on our way. And it speaks of spiritual realities for us. We live in this world, but there's a spiritual reality that we belong to God and we are on our way. There's a second coming. There's an eternal destination that we have. And there's a sense of strangeness, not fitting in this world, that you and I need to be become comfortable with. A sense of discomfort or being uncomfortable in the world, you need to be comfortable with. It is important. It is right that you and I don't feel completely part of this world. Now, that should not diminish our love for people. That should not diminish our desire to connect with people and to tell them about Jesus, or just be just really be loving towards them. But we should feel strange and not completely fitting in. Because the Bible says you are not of this world. You're in it. And that's very important for us. Because God gives you and me identity. This morning we were speaking about laying down our crowns. You know, in kindergarten, theater school, you know, when it was your birthday, you got a little crown on the head, you know, and you got to walk with the crown all day, and everyone knew it's your birthday. In the olden days, and we still have in England, and so some monarchs, that where there's a crown, it gives identity to that person. They are royalty. She's a queen or princess. He's a king or he's a prince. There's royalty to it. Identity. And so the world, and in the world, we are building our own crowns. We need to achieve certain things. We need to accomplish. And while God wants us to accomplish things, they are never to give us identity. What we do, what we have, what we've achieved, how we look. That is not our identity. Our identity is received from God. And so the Bible speaks and reveals certain identities that God gives us. And it's not that we have a identity crisis, that we have different identity or pictures, but God wants to communicate something to you and me by way of saying, you are my children. So he's communicating, he's our Father, and we have this relationship with him where we are dependent upon him. We are a bride to the groom. And so he is saying that he is like a husband, and he speaks of the marriage feast of the end, and he says, if you are going to be my wife or my bride, there's going to be this incredible intimacy that we only vaguely understand as we look to marriages today, that there's this incredible oneness of spirit and knowing that you know this person. And God says, you are my bride, because he wants to paint that picture. He says, you are my sheep, because he's the shepherd and we are to follow him, and he will always lead and provide for us, and needing to understand that we are not that sharp, as sheep are not that sharp, you know, and but we follow him and he lovingly cares for us. So he has these different pictures and identities for us. One of the primary identities for his people is priest. And when we use the word priest, I wonder what's the picture that comes to you today. You know, that guy that swings. And it's all, kind of the first smoke machine, you know, came from the church. You know, it's like, we've been having it. That, you know that ad. But, you know, what's your picture that comes to the priest? Maybe, you know, there's some occultic religions and cults that they've got priests, and you actually see in a number of different religions that priest is the one that kind of, he administrates the worship, he helps the people, he stands in the gap, and there's some weird and wacky pictures out there. But here in this portion of scripture, 1 Peter 2, he says, but you are a royal priesthood. He's speaking to the believers. He says, guys, you need to know, you are it. You are a priest. Where do we get that picture from? Let's quickly go to Exodus 19, verse 5 to 6. And I just want us to kind of have a broad picture. Next week, I'm going to delve a little bit deeper into this priesthood. So today, hopefully, it's just kind of introductory to it. But Exodus, can you remember, was Moses, parting of the sea, the people of God were in slavery and for hundreds of years. And now God has raised up Moses as a leader to lead them out. And Moses was to be like a shadow, like a picture of Jesus that would lead us out of the world, out of the Egypt, out of the place of slavery where we are enslaved to fear and enslaved to this finding our own our own provision and just being slaves, all right? And we can go into all of that, but that's not the aim now. And then God leads them out, and they get to a place where God needs to almost reform, reestablish how he wants his people to live. He needs to form a people. Just for a moment, imagine that for 300 odd years, as a people group, you've only known slavery. Now you come out of it, and you need to be normal. Why? What's normal? Normal is waiting for somebody to tell you what to do. And we see the effect of this in the communist countries where, you know, for instance, in Russia or some of the China, and so places where communism was rife, and people coming out of it, they don't know what to do. How do they live? There's a lack of identity. They don't have their own identity. Even in our country, we've got some traits of that where people are forced for a period of time not to really think for themselves. They've not learned how to do that. And you see that probably the best picture is when people are imprisoned and the guys that come out of prison. It's scary for them, the responsibility of freedom. For day in, day out, everything was done for them, and they were told what to do. Now you eat, now you do this, now they didn't have to. They were just, in some way, slaves. Now come out, I need to think and do and work, and freedom is scary at times. For us, it's easier not to be free. That's why we have a thing that we call religion. Just tell me how to pray. Just tell me what to do. Should I sit? Should I stand? Put up my hands? Just tell me. I don't want to think for myself. I just want to do the right thing. Huh? And oftentimes in the church we find that. And God wants something alive. He wants you and me. And the way He does that is through a priesthood. He says in Exodus 19, God is speaking to Moses about how He wants His people to be. And He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to my people Israel." Right now, I'm taking little tidbit out of this large conversation that God has with Moses. But what God is saying is, I want you as a people. I want you as a people to be priests, to be able to come close to me. You are my people. And in the earth, He speaks to the nation of Israel, all of you need to be like priests. Now, If you read through the scripture, they could not all be like that. And so God then chooses Aaron and his family, that tribe, to be the people that would come before God. And they would minister to God. They would serve God. And what a priest would do is that he was the one that was qualified to come before God on behalf of the people. And go to the people on behalf of God. Right? And he served in the temple. The temple was the place of God's presence. The temple was the place where you could come close to God. The tabernacle is, as the presence of God was an awesome thing. There was different experiences in the Old Testament of the presence of God than what we have today. Here and there, we have some glimpses that we become so aware, and you have this mixture of fear and love. Fear and wanting, you're afraid, but you also want to be close. Ever experienced that? Maybe some of you experienced it this morning. For me, it's like, I know, it's like, God, you're amazing. I don't want to, even with your spiel, you know, it's not a frivolous thing. But I want to be with you. Reverence, awe. You know, God is way bigger than what you can comprehend, but He wants you close. Yesterday, Andrew, in the first message with the 412 kind of online conference, said, fear God. It's part of our gospel. But it's not a fear that you run away and you know, scared off. It is fear God. Know that He is awesome. But you cannot be who you need to be. You cannot live without Him. You need to be close. And so this picture of this priesthood is this identity that God wants to give everyone. But He realizes, as we see throughout Scripture, He needs to build this thing. He needs to help people of the world understand how this works. And so he makes a tribe, a bunch of people, an example to kind of give us an understanding. Sometimes, have you ever felt that it's difficult to have understanding of a certain concept? But when you see somebody do it, like, oh, that makes sense. If I tell you, worship God, some of you are like, what do you do? But if I say, yes, we're going to stand here in front and worship God, stand lifting our hands, going to obey God, we're going to give you certain practical things, and we tell that person, when he did this, is worshiping God. As she living, she is a living life of worship. Now all of a sudden, you've got a person, you've got an example to say, oh, is that what it means? And so he does that with the priests, that he designates this responsibility to a people group. And he says, okay, the priests, you need to look at them and how they work. And I'm going to give them some specific instructions. And it's going to be an example to you that as I call you, you can know how to live. And he uses Aaron and his sons for that. I'm going to end with just this two parts that the priests had to understand. And how many of you have read through Leviticus? Leviticus, eh? How many of you have, like, you read a few chapters and the next morning you say, I can't wait to read it again? Yeah, now I've got you. Because Leviticus is like, it's complex, and it's this offering and a grain offering, and it's like, it's just so complicated. You just say, yes, I'm so glad I wasn't a Jew, that I had to, you know, live like that, and I wasn't a priest, that I'm not allowed to do this, but I can do this, and when this happened for so many days, I can't do this, and it's like, there's a cryness, you just never know where, and are you okay or not? But Leviticus is this book that explains to us how God wanted his people to worship initially, and what God was trying to do is, it's not just to complicate their lives, but he was trying to explain to them through all the imagery and the symbolism and through all the laws how complex sin is and the effect of sin of our lives and the importance of righteousness and how clean and holy he is, and that you just can't deal with God somewhere as you think you can. You can't just, it's not just like, hey, God, he's not your pally. It's like, God is awesome. And in those days, if there was any unclean person, anything done wrong, not according to Leviticus, it was not, God is so holy that his holiness would break out in a judgment. Have you ever, just imagine if we would go to the sun. The sun is this, it gives us great light. Now, we're starting to swim here and there, and yesterday we were in the mountains, and it was just lovely in the sun, and the sun is this awesome thing, but you go closer to the sun, it gets hot, hotter and hotter, and if you are not right, when you get to the sun, you melt away, you disintegrate. Now, I don't know if that's the best example, but with God, if there's any sin, if there's anything unholy, it disintegrates by virtue of who he is. He is holy. But he's also loving, and he wants you and me, he's created you and me to be with him. How can we do that? And so all these laws were to help Israel, the people of God. It was to be this example on earth of how to live with God, of what it means when God is with you and you are with God. They needed to not die at once. God wanted them on earth to represent him, ne? A holy nation, my people. And for that, they had to be holy and clean. And so the priests were instructed to help the people. The priests went in to be with God. When we think of priests, I think of that sin is in, there's sin that needs to be dealt with. And we see that in the beginning. Adam and Eve, they sin. And what happens? The Bible says death comes in. There's a separation. And from Genesis, we see that God wants to rectify. He wants to reconcile. He wants to cause the separation to be dealt with so that He can be with us and we can be with Him. And that's the pretty much the overarching story of the Bible. God wanting to be with man, man needing to be with God. And the priest is the one that kind of stands in the middle as we look at the Old Testament. He's the one that kind of, where heaven, God meets earth, and earth meets God. Meets God. Where the people of God can come before for him through the priest, helping them, and God coming to the people through the priest. They were instructing the people. So I want us to see that as the priest came, they were offering, God had them to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people so that they could be accepted. That God's judgment would not break out. And they had a bunch of different offerings. And if you go to Leviticus, and I challenge you, go read Leviticus 1 to 8 this week. Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, yeah, 5, I think 6 maybe as well, deals with offerings. So it was all the things that they had to bring because of the sin. There's a grain offering, and there's a sin offering, and a burnt offering. And all these offerings was to give, was to make sure that the people, that the sins would be forgiven. And so God instructs Moses about all these offerings. And then he says, consecrate the priests. Consecrate the priests, because they would be the ones administering all of this. They would be the ones that saying, oh, daar kom Roan en Ina. Oh, ja, hulle het nou weer ding. Okay, Roan kom al klaar met sy duifie. And they had a bit of a thing. So the priest was like, okay, Roan, yeah, I know. All right, so this is how you do it. And it was a messy story. It was bloody. There was blood involved and gory. But he would have this, and then it would be offered, and there would be smoke, and there's sometimes a meal involved and so, but then Ruan and Ina can go back and, sure, now we clean again. We sort it, you know. And the blood of the animal was shed for my sins. In Hebrews 9, if you can just quickly. Hebrews 9, it says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so you see that this God goes through lots of things to help explain to us that sin is very bad. It can't just quickly get dealt with. And the only way that it gets dealt with is with blood, life. That the death that came in through sin needs life to swallow it up. And so the image or the picture of the Old Testament was that there was an animal that was not blemished. It was a good animal. And the animal, the blood of the animal would pay for the death that came in terms of the sin that you accomplished. The sin that you did. Not accomplished, but it's not an accomplishment. And so over and over, daily, weekly, monthly, annually, there was constantly all these sacrifices and these offerings that, and the people could see, we are sinful, we need to be cleansed. The blood of the lamb, or the blood of the ram, or there was all the different animals that is needed to cleanse us. And so the sense of cleansing only came because of the blood. And the priests were the ones that communicated that. That helped the people with that. That told the people that they need to sacrifice. Told them. And so now God says to us, hey, but you are priests. And He gives us, in a sense, we take from the Old Testament and we know we no longer need to offer up and bring all the sacrifices, things. Jesus now is the Lamb. And He comes to fulfill all of those things. But He says, you are priests. What does that mean? And we need to go into the scriptures to look what that means. How does that identity affect your and my life today? one thing that it affects for us today, we'll look at it next week as well, is Leviticus 8. Moses is told, consecrate the priest. And so the priest comes there, and they are humans just like the rest of the people. They have sins just like the rest. Some conscious and some unknowing sins, you know, accidental. But Moses comes and he consecrates them. He cleanses them. And what they come before, because if they go into the temple, if they go into the tabernacle and they are not clean, death. People died. Some instances, there were little bells put around the legs of the priest. And as they go in, people would know if there's no more cling-a-ling-a-ling, they know he's dead. Yeah, he probably had sin. And they would pull him out with the rope that was also tied to it. So this was serious. I can just imagine. No, you go. You know, trek loikies, wie's eerste. And you know. And they were brothers. They were of the same family. So, I mean, even with brothers, you know. The older brother is going to say, kom jong jene, you go first. But no, I'm just joking. But you think there's a sense of, it's real. Uncle so-and-so Cohen died previous week. Who's next? But they had to. If they don't go in front of God for the people, everyone dies. And so they had to make sure that they are clean. Now, if you are confronted with that thought, what would you do? I mean, it's like, okay, where did I last sin? How did I speak to Ina? What did I not do? What did I, the boys? You go through that and you want to make sure that everything you've done is right. And there's, but what Moses does through the priests, and although there was the sense of they had to make sure that they, Moses, there's a sacrifice on behalf of the priests. So the priests look, and their first place where they are consecrated and where they're now going to do the work, they look. And they got new clothes, and they look at a sacrifice, an offering that was given on behalf of them. So here's the thing. The first, as the priests are inaugurated, as they are consecrated, as they are saying, this is how you're going to work, their first work is to believe the sacrifice that's given for them. And that's my crux to this morning. I think here and there I've been going in circles a little bit, but that's the crux this morning. The first step for the priests, before they go do a lot of things, is they needed to believe and say, I have an offering given for me. Blood was shed for me. It is not what I can do that will help me with the work. It is not my crown, if I can use what has been said this morning. It's not my accomplishments. It's not my greatness. It's not the family that I've been born in. It's not anything of that. It is this offering, this animal that was that has shed blood for me, enables me to come into this very holy place with God. Nothing else. Mercy. That's mercy. And what God has established through the blood is peace comes. We see in Romans 5, he says, we now have peace with God. It's the sacrifice of Jesus, being justified. There's peace. Can you remember when Jeff Kidwell was with us? And he spoke about the word of righteousness. We had a friend of ours come and preach, and he spoke about the righteousness of God, and that it's God that comes and makes us clean, and that he comes and he restores us, and we need to believe. We don't do a bunch of things to make sure that it happens. We believe it. We confess it because it's true. We declare it because it's already there. And so with the priests here in this temple, and they need to come, it's not something they achieve, but they apply it. They apply the blood. Some of you might have gone out praying for something, and let's apply the blood of Jesus on everything. Now, I've got friends that, you know, everything gets the blood of Jesus over this and the blood of Jesus over that. But in the Bible, we see primarily, almost exclusively, that the blood of the animals, the blood of Jesus, is for forgiveness of sin, cleansing of the person. It is that it sets right, righteousness. It brings peace between God and man. It brings that where you know who God is, fear Him, but you can come in. There's nothing to be afraid of. And as we start looking at this image, this identity of being priests, this is our first step in the blood of the Lamb. This is God has got priests, and He says, declare excellencies and the praises of God to the world. And this priest, they worked hard. They didn't just sit around. They worked hard and they helped the people, and there's a lot of work to be done. But the first one is believe. In the Gospels, one man was crying out to Jesus, says, what is the work of God that we need to do? And Jesus said, believe on the one whom He sent. You know, to believe on someone else's work deals with pride. Deals with that self-righteousness. Nee man, ek wil dit self doen. Ek wil dit verdien. I want to earn this. And the first work is a very humble work. It's just believe. Believe the forgiveness of Christ. And we've got to hear this over and over, julle. Ons moet dit oor en oor hoor. God se vergifnis deur Jesus Christus. We can't get away from that. This morning, as we partook of the the communion, it is a declaration that it's not our righteousness, it's God's. The life that we have is with God. So this morning, I want us to just for a moment consider. Can I ask you to close your eyes? And in this place where God wants to work, He wants us to come close. I don't know how your week has been, but how is it going with your closeness with God? As jy gevra word oor jou stilte tyd of jou gebedslewe. In your prayer life, do you feel comfortable to come close to God? Do you, in a very practical sense, do you feel holy and with God? So as we looked at this scripture, God is saying, you are a holy people, a royal priesthood. That means you are a people that I'm going to use, but your first step is belief in me. Dat jou geregtigheid en jou skoonheid en jou regwees en jou al daai is ten volle rus dit op God se werk in Jesus Christus. That you are because Jesus says. And the way that is applied, it says, Lord, I receive it. Lord, forgive me of my own work. Trying, I'm going to rest on your accomplishment. I'm going to rest in your blood that cleanses me. And that brings you close. That brings peace. Vrede and rest in your heart. Lord, we want to stand before you, every single one of us, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and help us. Make us aware just of your presence, Lord. And as daar enigiets is tussen jou en God, bring dit nou voor hom. sodat jy saam met hom kan wees. God met ons en ons met God. Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, Lord, that every single one would be able to walk with you, just like the priest did. They would be able to minister to you, serve you. Even as we delve into it next week, Lord, that you would release and just bring a great sense of activating, walking by faith, living by faith, Lord, as you've called us to live. In the name of Jesus. What I'm going to ask now is, Barry's going to continue, the musicians are going to continue with some music, and if you need to make right with God, I'm going to ask you to be brave enough just to ask somebody just to pray with you. Just to say, hey, I'm sitting with this sense, I'm fearful to either be with God, or I don't feel right, I don't want to pray, or I don't want to this, I don't want to that. Pray with me. That we help one another to have faith in that gift. This is no time to boost the self-image. The image that we have is the image of God. And we trust in Him. That's the identity. So if you're praying with someone, just point them to Jesus. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to be brave for that. We'll be available, a friend or one of the leaders. Let's deal with God in this and walk in how He's called us to walk. Amen.